Now we're going to read from Galatians chapter 4. At the moment, we've been going through this letter of Paul to the Galatians. We'll take a break from it next Sunday at Easter Sunday. But we'll go back to it then after that and work our way through the whole book. And one of the helps, but also the challenges for a preacher and a congregation is that if we preach through whole books of the Bible, we sometimes come to difficult parts, which a visiting preacher perhaps wouldn't choose to preach on. And we've got a part like that in Galatians chapter 4 this morning. Most people think this is the hardest part of Galatians to understand. So Galatians chapter 4 verses 21 to 31. Let's pray that God by the Holy Spirit will give us understanding of the word of God. Galatians chapter 4, we read from verse 21 in the Church Bibles, page 785. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who did not bear. Break forth and shout, for you are not in labour. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And you might think, wow, what is that about? On a quick reading, it's not easy to understand everything that Paul is saying here. Perhaps we get the general idea. But the way he says it is unusual. And it may well be that this passage sounds strange to our ears, because Paul, you notice, uses this word in verse 24, which things are symbolic. So he's using a picture, a symbol, something that represents something else, which is not perhaps the way we generally think about things, an allegory. If any of you have read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, for example, that's an allegory, it's a picture. John Bunyan writes of people, but he uses them as pictures that represent something else. The obvious example in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is there's a man called Christian, but who is a picture of a Christian. The two main pictures that we're going to think about here, the allegory, the symbols, are Hagar and Sarah. Paul's argument is perhaps Jewish, rabbinical. It would have been easier perhaps for the first century readers to follow him. We are not used to thinking in these ways. And to make the matter even more challenging, there are parts of the passage which link back to the story in Genesis which we can easily make the links. But then there are other parts which are more difficult. So we need to know something about the background, which involves Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Abraham, Hagar, Ishmael. And then we have challenging verses like verse 25. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the Jerusalem, which now is, and she is in bondage with her children. Have you ever heard a sermon on that verse? How does Paul get from Hagar to Mount Sinai in Jerusalem to a woman in bondage with her children? So we're praying for God's help by the Holy Spirit, because we need to get hold of this message this morning, not just to understand it in our minds, but actually to believe it in our hearts and to live it out. And the key to the whole passage may be found in verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? So Paul is challenging false teachers. He's challenging those who are trying to entice believers in Galatia, modern day Turkey. False teachers were trying to entice them to go back to works righteousness, thinking that they could earn their own salvation. Paul is addressing people who wanted a hybrid religion. Believe in Jesus plus believe in yourself. Believe in Jesus plus living out keeping the law as a way and a means of earning God's favor. So everything that we're going to be thinking about is challenging that false teaching. The idea that you can save yourself. A works righteousness as a way of salvation rather than trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. The big message of Galatians, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And if we keep that in mind, the passage will come slowly into focus, I trust. Paul then dealing with people who are thinking they could take Jesus with them, but go back to Old Testament ceremonial laws and rituals as a way of earning favor with God. But Paul says, you can't do that. You can try to save yourself, or you can trust in Jesus for salvation. But you can't have both. You can't say part Jesus, part me. The law as a way of salvation leads to condemnation, guilt, and death. If Jesus is your savior, then you have forgiveness, freedom, and eternal life. So Paul is asking you this morning, who are you trusting in? Are you trusting in yourself? Or is Jesus your savior? And through him you have forgiveness of sins. And you've been set free to know and serve God. And you now possess eternal life. So to press that point home, Paul reminds them of a familiar story, verses 22 and 23. Then he draws this allegory, this picture from the story, verses 24 to 27. And then he applies the picture to the contemporary situation. So let's begin where Paul begins, with an Old Testament story, verses 22 and 23. It's why I read from Genesis chapter 16. Abraham was a prosperous pagan businessman in a city called Ur of the Chaldees. And God appeared to him and told him to leave that city with his wife Sarah and to trust God and to go to a land that God would show him. And God promised Abraham that he would have descendants and he would become a great nation. And Abraham believed God. But the issue was, Abraham was 75 years old. Sarah was 65 years old. And they had no children. Abraham believed God. They traveled to Canaan, the land that God had promised them. 10 years went by. Still no son had been born. And the biological clock was ticking. So Sarah suggested that Hagar, Sarah's Egyptian maidservant, become a surrogate mother. That Abraham should take Hagar as his wife too. And after some hesitation, Abraham agreed. And in due course, Hagar became pregnant and a son named Ishmael was born. Now, at least on one level, we can understand Sarah's motives. she concluded that she was 75 years old. There was no way she could have a baby. It was a human conclusion. So she and Abraham decided they would take matters into their own hands and, as it were, help God out. But of course, God doesn't need our help. And when we try to help God out, instead of waiting for God to reveal his plan in his own way, at his own time, things get worse, not better. If we were going to make up a word, a new word for it, we could call it the Hagaric solution. Hagar Hagaric. In other words, the idea we can't wait for God, so we'll do something ourselves. It's been suggested that the much, anyway, of the modern charismatic movement is a Hagaric solution. We can't wait for God to send revival, so we'll do something ourselves. We'll use emotional, psychological manipulation and achieve something ourselves. A Hagaric solution. Well, what happened? Genesis 16 says animosity arose between Sarah and Hagar. And that figures, doesn't it? You've got two women sharing one husband. That's never going to work out well. So young Ishmael grew up in an unhappy home. 14 years passed. Abraham is now 99, Sarah 89. Her body and his body as good as dead. Humanly speaking, no chance. No chance whatsoever that they will have a child. And at that point, God announces that Sarah will conceive and bear a son. And God revived the bodies of Abraham and Sarah. And 12 months later, Isaac was born. So as Paul puts it, Ishmael was born in the ordinary way. Isaac was born as a result of God's promise. Ishmael was born a slave because his mother was a slave. Isaac was born free because his mother was a free woman. So we get the biblical story. And we begin to see why Paul uses this example. The Jews revered Abraham as their spiritual father. As far as many were concerned, if you were a physical descendant of Abraham, you were in good standing before God. If you could find Abraham somewhere in your family tree, then you didn't need anything else. It was a matter of heritage, of family tree. If you could find Abraham in your family tree somewhere, you were in God's family. But Paul says, no, no. God's family is made up of those who have a personal relationship with him by faith in the promised Messiah, and as we see the Messiah who has come, Jesus Christ. Do you have faith this morning in Jesus Christ? Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not based on your family tree. Now that's still a crucial point to consider this morning, because many people still think that they're right with God because of some family link. I was born a Catholic. I was baptized a baby. My father was a Baptist. My mother was a Methodist church member. I've had some sort of spiritual experience. What are you trusting in this morning for salvation? The problem in Galatia was the false teachers were saying, live like a Jew, trust in your family pedigree, and you'll be saved. Be circumcised, keep the outward trappings of the law of Moses, and God will accept you. The false teachers asked, is your father Abraham? Who's your father? If Abraham's in your family tree somewhere, you're fine. Paul says, I've got another question. Who's your mother? So what he does, he links the story of Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac to the story of Abraham, Hagar, and Ishmael. The tricky part is both times we can say there's a sense in which Abraham and Sarah believed God. When Abraham took Hagar as his wife, Abraham and Sarah believed that they would have a son, but that God would need some help. They'd have to find some human way to intervene to help God out. The second time, Abraham and Sarah believed God alone, the bare promise. And as a result, Isaac was born. Do you trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation this morning? Or do you think you need to do something to help him out? So we can put the story in simple terms like this. In the story we see one father, two mothers, two sons. One son born the ordinary way, one son born by God's intervention. One son born by spiritual compromise, Ishmael born according to works, Abraham and Sarah trying to solve the problem by human effort, take Hagar as another wife. One son born according to God's promise, Isaac born because Abraham and Sarah believed God's promise alone. So it's a bit like a soap opera, really. You have self-effort religion and faith in God. Hagar, who stands for self-help religion. Sarah, who stands for faith in God. And they can't live in harmony. So what does Paul do with this? There's the Old Testament story. Secondly, a New Testament allegory, verses 24 to 27. Now, I must emphasize these were real people, two real women, two real sons, real people who actually lived in this world. But what Paul does, he goes back to that history and he draws conclusions from them. He says there's a big difference between Hagar and Sarah. Hagar represents law, Sarah represents grace. Hagar stands for trying to please God through your own efforts. Sarah stands for trusting God alone. And the sons born to them then represent Ishmael, the way of works, Isaac, the way of faith. They're real people. But Paul says they're an allegory, they're symbols, they point to something, they represent something. And if you boil it down, what Paul is saying is Hagar is the line of works, Sarah is the line of faith. And you this morning are in one of those two lines. There's not a third line you can choose. If Hagar is your mother, you believe that your religion involves good works and self-effort and your achievements to gain salvation. If your mother is Sarah, you reject self-effort. You say you are not saved by your own good works. You choose to believe what God says, God's promise, and you trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And you believe what God says, even if it seems to fly in the face of what everybody else is saying and what everybody else is doing. You say, I'm going to believe God. So you're either in the line of Hagar, trying to save yourself, or you're in the line of Sarah, trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. The reference to Mount Sinai points us back to the giving of the law to Moses. The Jerusalem, which now is the Jerusalem of the first century, which became the world headquarters for Judaism, and this emphasis on the law works as a way of salvation. But since the Bible says no one can be saved by keeping the law, the people who live in Jerusalem are pictured as enslaved by the law. They're trapped by demands they can never meet. If you're trying to save yourself, you can never have assurance. You'll always be asking, have I done enough? Have I been good enough? Do I need to do more? The slave woman Hagar produces a slave son, Ishmael, who stands for the tyranny the tyranny of those who are trying to save themselves. Slavery comes from slavery, bondage from bondage. Isn't it striking that all the other world religions involve this slavery? All the other world religions say, do this, do this, do this, do that, do that, do that, do, 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 and God may accept you. And the Bible says, not by works, by faith in Jesus Christ. By way of contrast, then, Sarah stands for the promise of God found in the gospel. That gospel that reveals to us that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, and this salvation is free to those who will receive it and take Jesus as Savior by faith. And this salvation produces lasting freedom. The free woman produces a free child. Freedom comes from freedom. And then verses 26 and 27 are a quotation from Isaiah 54, verse 1. They point to the day when the barren woman, Sarah, would rejoice because she has far more children than the woman with her husband Hagar. The law cannot produce life, but grace produces abundant life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So we sum up the allegory like this. One man had two sons by two mothers. The two mothers represent two covenants, law and grace. One comes from the earth, the other comes from heaven. Law produces bondage, grace produces freedom. This is the great difference between all the other world religions and Christianity. Hagar and Ishmael stand for those who want to help God out by good works to earn salvation. Sarah and Isaac stand for those who believe God's promise and are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. So Abraham is the father of two streams of humanity. This great division. Those who trust in God alone for salvation. Those who trust in their own good works. They think they can earn their own salvation. So from the one man, Abraham, these two lines of humanity. The lines of works and self-effort, Paul says, looks like this. Abraham, Hagar, Ishmael, Mount Sinai, the law, earthly Jerusalem, bondage, death. The line of faith looks like this. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Mount Zion, the gospel, good news, grace, faith in Jesus Christ, freedom, forgiveness, salvation, heaven. Now, Abraham is at the head of both lines. That's why Paul's question here is not, who's your father? Paul's question here is, who's your mother? Hagar or Sarah? So you see what Paul does with the story. He makes a picture of it. An Old Testament story, a New Testament allegory, and then thirdly, a contemporary application then. Let's draw out some applications for us. First of all, we would say this. If you're a Christian, you're a child of promise, not of works. Twice Paul emphasizes that. Verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. The free there is Sarah. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, then Sarah is your mother. You're trusting in God's promise. If you've believed God's promise by faith, you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. On that basis alone, you are accepted by God and you have eternal life. Are you a child of Sarah or a child of Hagar? Hagar, the way of works, Sarah, the way of faith. The other thing that Paul says here is Christians should expect there will be persecution from those who practice the religion of works. Paul draws from that Old Testament story as it develops in Genesis chapter 21, where we learn that Ishmael mocked young Isaac, tried to humiliate him. Religious people often do the same thing today. Often the opposition that Christians face, often it comes from religious people. Sometimes even nominal Christians dislike true Christians because they don't understand grace. So if you're a Christian this morning, your opposition may well come not from drug dealers, but from religious people who don't like what you stand for. Grace, the gospel, faith alone in Jesus Christ. It was religious people who hated Jesus the most, not the indifferent Romans. Paul's greatest enemies were not the pagan philosophers of Athens, but the fanatical Jewish religionists. The descendants of Hagar are always threatened by the descendants of Sarah, because Sarah's children live by faith, Hagar's by works. That's why the religion of works is an enslaving, tyrannical religion. The law demands keep on working, trying, doing, always trying, always doing, try to please God, do to please God, try, do. And the end result is always failure, inner bondage, frustration, spiritual death. But often the opposition that Christians face then comes from religious people who carry out their agenda on the basis of what they would claim to be tolerance and diversity and pluralism. But when you think about issues like abortion or gay rights, for example, often the people who are most opposed to the Christian worldview are those who are religious but do not accept that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. The same issue arises in the teaching of the theory of evolution. It's often religious people who reject the teaching of the Bible and dislike those who won't join in the compromise. Paul's message to us this morning then is clear. If you're a Christian, don't be surprised if religious people persecute you. It started with Ishmael, and it continues to today. The third thing that Paul draws out here is we cannot compromise with those who do not accept the truth of God's word and rely on the promise. You see, if Hagar and Ishmael stayed in the same family as Sarah and Isaac, there would have been unending strife. So in the church, there can be no compromise on the authority of the Bible. We do not stand with those who deny the authority of the Bible. We say our conscience is captive to the word of God. But Paul says, we who are persecuted by those who oppose the gospel, if you're a Christian, you inherit all the promises of God. That's the other side of persecution. You may be despised and rejected by men, but you're accepted and welcomed by the God of heaven. Listen to the Apostle Paul describing the Christian experience. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Here's the paradox of the Christian life, says Paul. We are hated by the world, yet loved by God. Poor and yet rich. Misunderstood and yet understood. Abandoned but not forsaken. We may be counted losers by the world, but we are accepted by God. We are part of his family. We live by faith. We may be mocked by those who live by self-effort. We reject the world and may be rejected by the world. And yet sometimes secretly the world wants what the Christian has. A joy and a peace and forgiveness that this world cannot give. But Sarah will never be understood by the followers of Ishmael. Ishmael hates Isaac, even while he envies him and wishes that he too could be a child of promise. But no one is as free as Christians are. Others may have more money, may rise to the top. Not many Christians are super rich or at the top of the entertainment business. And sometimes there is a temptation to envy the wicked. Other people may seem to have all the fun. Ishmael got the world. Isaac got the Lord. Who got the better deal? The world or the Lord? I say Isaac did. Isaac lived by faith. He was a child of promise. God's blessing. And the Bible's picture is that those who do not know Jesus Christ are enslaved to sin and by sin. Riches and worldly pleasure is all they get, but with an annoying emptiness that nothing in this world can satisfy. And when they die, after death comes what? After death, the judgment. So Paul is saying, don't envy the wicked. They may have a temporary happiness, but our joy is eternal. So if you've been complaining lately as you see the wicked prospering, casting an eye to the unbeliever, we need to be reminded this morning of these words of the Apostle Paul as he points us to Sarah, the mother of those who are trusting in the promise of God, the promise of God that says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Amen. Who's your mother? Hagar or Sarah? Are you born only of the flesh, or else you are born again of the Holy Spirit? Are you trying to save yourself? Thinking you can be good enough somehow to earn salvation? Or salvation is partly God and partly you? You're in chains, Paul says. You're in slavery. The Ishmaels of this world trust in themselves. The Isaacs of this world trust in God, in Jesus Christ for salvation. So these two streams of humanity, and here we are in this congregation this morning, those who listen online, there are all sorts of superficial differences, color of skin, culture, language, place of birth. But the real difference that Paul draws our attention to this morning is Ishmael, Isaac, children of Hagar, children of Sarah. This morning you are spiritually descended from one of those two women. Who's your mother? Hagar. Are you relying on yourself for acceptance before God? You're a slave then to your own good works as a way of trying to earn God's favor, and it leads to death, destruction, despair. Or is Sarah your mother? You are totally relying on Jesus Christ alone for all your acceptance before God. You've been set free by God's grace, and God has saved you. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. You sing God's praise, a child of Sarah. Let's pray together. Lord, we bless you, we magnify, we glorify your name for those who this morning know this wonderful freedom in Christ. This picture that Paul draws for us, children of Sarah, the way of faith, children of promise. We turn away, Lord, from all ideas that we can save ourselves. And we put all our trust in Jesus Christ alone for all our acceptance before God. Oh, Lord, by the Holy Spirit, bring these truths to our mind and heart and life. Give us understanding of them, but also a belief to trust in our hearts and then in our lives to embrace Jesus Christ, the wonderful and freely offered Savior, that we may say this morning with Sarah, in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is all our trust. So grant your blessing, Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing that hymn as a closing hymn this morning, that it is in Christ alone, our hope is found. Can you go to the chorus just for a second? Christ our hope in life and death. Is Christ your hope in life and death? We'll sing it from the beginning. Pray together. We thank you this morning, O Lord, our God in heaven, for a sure hope, an all-sufficient Saviour. Those who are children of promise here this morning gladly confess Christ, our hope in life and death. And we pray, Lord, by the work of the Holy Spirit, you will bring those who are currently trusting in themselves, their achievements, their good works, their self-effort, to show the folly of trusting in self and the great joy and forgiveness and peace that is found in trusting in Jesus Christ, trusting in him as Lord and Saviour and King, children of promise, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of the Holy Spirit and washed in Jesus' precious blood. So, Lord, come by your Holy Spirit, work that work of faith in every heart, that we all may gladly confess Christ our hope in life and death. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us and with all God's people today and even forevermore. Amen.